For our scripture reading, we turn to the book of Revelation, and we read two passages from the book of Revelation where we see that Christ is King and where we hear the praises for that King. First of all, chapter 4 in its entirety, and secondly, chapter 7, starting at verse 9. Revelation 4, beginning at verse 1. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed with white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass, like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne, and round about the throne, were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Now we turn to chapter 7, and we begin our reading at verse 9. After this, that is the sealing of the redeemed, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations, kindreds, people, and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders and the 4 beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshipped God, saying, Amen, blessing, and glory, and wisdom, and thanksgiving, and honor, and power, and might, be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb, which is in the midst of the throne, shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Thus far, God's holy and precious and infallible word, which remains true. Beloved congregation, there's something about heaven that appeals to probably almost every person in this world. I think there are a few, when you would ask them, would you want to go to heaven, that they would say, no, I don't want to. They want to go because when you ask them, they will probably say something like, well, then all pain is gone. All suffering is gone. Well, it's probably better than hell. Or I want to see a loved one in heaven. Or I like vacations, and it seems to me more like a dream vacation. I trust, beloved, that you know enough that those are not reasons to desire to go to heaven. Because all these reasons are focused on me, myself. And we are hoped to have a glance of heaven this morning already in the scripture reading. We could hear and see something, as it were. And there's one thing in heaven that is very, very clear. Heaven is not me-focused. This whole world is me-focused, but heaven is not me-focused. It's God-focused and it's Christ-focused. The worship in heaven, as we have maybe already tasted a little bit in the scripture reading of it, is filled with God and with Him who is on the throne, Christ the Lamb, who is worthy of all our praise, who is so real to them. And the redeemed and the holy angels, they burst forth in praises and adoration. Not because of themselves, but because of who He is who sits upon the throne. And as we are going to consider the close of the Lord's Prayer, those final words of the Lord's Prayer, and the close also of the Heidelberg Catechism, and as we are going to listen to this wonderful doxology, this outburst of praise, if we can say like that, those words, thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever, we desire to take a little glimpse in heaven. And I pray that these words for you and me would be as words that draw us up to heavenly places. And that these words would also instill a greater trust in Him who sits upon the throne. So come with me. I invite you this morning to join in heaven's worship. And our text is found in Revelation 7, verse 12, where we hear this worship. Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto God forever and ever. Amen. We do that together with the last two questions of Heidelberg Catechism, 127 and 128. And you can find that on page 87. There we read, how dost thou conclude thy prayer? For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. That is, all these we ask of thee, because thou, being our King and Almighty, art willing and able to give us all good. And all this we pray for, that thereby not we, but thy name, may be glorified forever. What doth the word Amen signify? Amen signifies it shall truly and certainly be, for my prayer is more assuredly heard of God than I feel in my heart that I desire these things of Him. So we consider that under three headings. with affirmation of his authority, for he's on the throne, he's Lord of all. With adoration of his glory, then we especially focus on our text as well as what we learn from the Heidelberg Catechism. And then finally also with assurance of his trustworthiness when we zoom in on that last word of our prayer. So in the past weeks we have focused on this Lord's Prayer and we saw that God came first. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and then we may lay all our needs before him, about our daily needs, our daily bread. We may come to ask him for forgiveness, and he graciously grants it in his Son. And we may pray when we feel how weak we are, Lord, lead me not into temptations. And as we come to the end of this prayer, then God draws us back to himself. When we have poured out our hearts before him and talked to the Lord about our needs, we come back and we focus our attention on our Father, who is King, who has all authority in heaven. And that's not without reason. We may ask everything for life and godliness freely, but he is the one who can fulfill all our needs. God has created us for what, children? I think you know, right? For his glory, to serve him, to glorify him, to worship him. How? Because he is King, that we would do it with humility and reverence and praise and awe, that we look to him. Beloved, if we would only be, by the grace of God, with the power of the Holy Spirit, a little more conscious of the reality that our Father is on the throne in your and my life, in this whole world, what a change would that make? And that our Father, for Jesus' sake, says to us, come in my presence. Come. Lay all your needs before me. How that would transform our prayers, wouldn't it? Because our Father is the Almighty Lord God, the Creator, the Redeemer. And he is the one who says, come close. And he's the one who can fulfill all our prayers. It would make our prayers so much more heaven-focused, so much more God-focused. And it would overflow our hearts with much more praise and adoration. So as we conclude our prayers with thine is the kingdom, we are actually affirming something that the book of Revelation is constantly affirming. And it bursts in praise again and again when it shows us glimpses of heaven. And we saw two of them. One of them was in chapter 4. When heaven was opened to John, as we saw, and there he is invited to experience a moment what we can't see with the naked eye, but is true nevertheless in heaven, where the exalted Christ sits upon his throne. And as he looks into the throne room, we see there that wonderful vision that he sees in verse 2, it says, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne, and he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne, in sight like an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting clothed with raiment. They had their heads crowns of gold on their heads, and out of the throne lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. Now John, who lived in a world like us, a world in which there was chaos, there is a world then, now, rebellion, disorder. We look around A world in which Christians were persecuted. John was on the Isle of Patmos. And a world much like ours, where pleasure and self is exalted and far more important than God. And in that world, he sees this vision. There's one on the throne, glorious. And the descriptions that he gives really show us that he can't even put it into words. He's stammering. He's saying there's something like, because he saw something beautiful in glory, because he couldn't exactly put it in words. So he talks about what he knows as beautiful jasper, sardine, and emerald stones. He sees this glorious rainbow, unpolluted, bless the Lord, unpolluted by what we see, how it's hijacked today. No, as a sign of God's faithful covenant, this undeserved, one-sided, steadfast love from generation to generation, that's how he rules. He is merciful and mighty, holy and just. And this throne is surrounded by elders and beasts, and they are described in mysterious terms in the fullness of God's Holy Spirit. And there's worship going on. Verse 10 says it. They worship. These elders fall down before him and they thank and praise the Lord. And how do they do so? They have crowns on their heads and they take those crowns off and they throw it before the throne. And they say, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure are they and were they created." So these elders are worshiping because of the Creator who created us for His own glory, for His own pleasure. Not for me, not for you, not for ourselves, but for Him. And they do it in a way that shows He's King. He's worthy. They cast these crowns before His throne. "I'm not worthy to be here. I'm not worthy to wear a crown. But Thou art King." That's the first glimpse into heavenly places. And then we come to chapter 7, from which our text is taken. And there, these elders and the beasts and the Holy Spirit and now are joined by angels, yes, and by all the redeemed. Verse 1 through 8. That shows them that all those redeemed were set apart by a seal, kept safe, and all the redeemed of the Lord will be saved. If God has begun a good work in you, you will be saved. You will be there. All these redeemed were marked out. They were chosen graciously for God's pleasure too. For salvation. When you trust in Jesus Christ this morning, the Lamb that was slain for you, for your sins, who now sits upon the throne of heaven, that's God's work. And that will fill your heart and mind with praise. And when He has chosen you, you will be saved. It's God's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Fear not. And it's God's word that tells us that the kingdom is already in you through the Spirit. He set you apart. He sealed you. And now he puts this prayer into your hearts, this praise into your on your lips. Thine is the kingdom. Christ, as the elders worshipped him for, is the God of creation, the King of creation. For thy pleasure we were and are created. And Christ, the redeemed sing about, is the King of salvation. And they celebrate too. They celebrate, verse 9. Because do you see that, children? They have these long, wide robes. No sin. No sin. Spotless. Covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. They've made their robes wide in the blood of Jesus Christ. And they wave these palm branches. A palm branch is a sign of victory. It's a reminder of what the people of God did when they were celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles. What was that all about? We were taken out of Egypt into the wilderness. And God cared for us in that wilderness every day while we were dwelling in tents. And that's where they rejoice. And he brought us all the way to the promised land. Do you see the parallel with God's people? Out. Bondage. Into the wilderness. Difficult. Trying. Hard. But he cares. All the way. We live in tents. We're not at home. But he will bring us to the promised land. And we rejoice. We give praise and adoration and honor to this King. And that's what they say in verse 11, saying, salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and to the Lamb. That's what he did. The Lamb. Because of the Passover lamb, he brought us all the way. He was slaughtered in our place so that we could be set free. And that lamb, beloved, sits upon the throne. He is King. And all authority is given unto him in heaven and earth. Rest your hearts. And echo this prayer. Thine is the kingdom. Join in heaven's praise. That's what we do. That's what we call to. To join, to pray, thine is the kingdom. There the redeemed are already before the throne. It's certain. And when you and I are sealed and set apart by true faith, one day you will join them. And so he gives us this prayer to pray, thine is the kingdom, when we trust him as our King who is already on the throne, and who, as the Heidelberg Catechism says it, we can ask of him all these things because thou, being our King and Almighty, art willing and able to give all these good things. We pray for. Christ is our Creator. Christ is our Redeemer. And he is on the throne, and it's his good pleasure to give everything for life and godliness. And it's his good pleasure to lead us all the way through the wilderness and to freely give you all things. He's willing, he's able, and therefore we pray. Thine is a kingdom. What a comfort. What a comfort. Let us therefore joyfully affirm that again and again. Christ, thine is the kingdom. Thou art my Creator. Thou art my Redeemer. thou art able to do far exceedingly abundantly above what I pray and what I think. So as they are celebrating, these redeemed and the elders, as Christ the King and Redeemer and Creator, then suddenly there's like a volume that goes up, children. The praise is going to a higher pitch. The angels join in our chapter 7. And come and listen to our second point, where we consider that they adore God's glory. Do you see them there? Falling before God and worshiping Him with these words of our text, verse 12. Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. Do you see that? This worship is not characterized by me. Focused on ourselves. But this worship is focused on adoration. How is that for us, beloved? Are we filled with wonder, adoration, awe, and praise when we come before Him in prayer? Because God tells us in Isaiah 43:21, that this people have I formed for myself, they shall show forth my praise. Isn't God worthy to receive all our adoration, all our praise, all our devotion? Perhaps you say, but I'm not in heaven yet. No, that's true. That's true. Perhaps you say, but these are angels. Yes, that's right. And yes, these angels praise God with perfect pitch. They're never off key. Children, do you know what I mean when I say off key or perfect pitch? You know, there are people in this world who can sing and listen to music, and when I would ask them to do a certain note on the organ or the piano or sing the note, they know and hear it in their minds, and they are perfect pitch. They sing it right there for me. That's what's happening here. Worship in heaven is perfect pitch. It was perfectly focused on what it is given for. It's focused on God Himself, His glory. And they adore Him. And yes, we are still on earth. And yet, when God gives us this prayer, this doxology, these last words of this Lord's Prayer, He's asking us, as it were, to play a few notes. A few notes. Practice. Practice. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Those are the first few notes. For there. Because they echo. Listen to the verse 12 and listen to the prayer at the end. There's the same words, power, glory, and forever. Same as in the text, right? But we know, we all know, we all understand that this is far fuller and far more glorious and far more sinless and far more stripped of all sin and of all selfishness and all unbelief. But it's still an echo of what's happening there in heaven before the throne. And I want to ask you, if you say, I struggle to adore, I struggle to praise. Children, can you play the piano right away? Can you play the Amazing Grace the first time you go behind the piano? Can you perform it without mistakes? Can you perform it like a real concert pianist? Of course not. We can practice. And some of us might, by the Lord, be gifted to come closer to heaven's praise and adoration. Some of us might, as it were, to come back to the picture, play like more like a professional concert pianist. But only few will be able to come close to what we hear in heaven. And our prayers are just like the first few notes, aren't they? For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. Children, it's like playing the piano with one finger. And perhaps some of us are able to do it with both hands. But none has reached the perfection of the praise and adoration in heaven. But we are called this morning to tune our hearts for a moment. This beautiful stream of praise in this verse 12, where it's focused on God and His glory and His power. And it's perfect praise. How do we know? The text gives us seven words, children. Seven words means that it is full. A number of fullness. This is perfect praise. And there's something else that we can see really in the English. Because every word in the Greek has an article. What does that mean? Well, this text is not just amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and so on. No, this is saying amen, the blessing, the glory, the wisdom, the thanksgiving and everything else be to our God forever and ever. So the ultimate blessing, the ultimate wisdom and power and glory only belongs to God. And as we listen to this praise, it's like the angels are plundering our vocabulary to use the best words possible to praise God. To praise the one who led them all the way through the wilderness and redeemed them and brought them to the promised land. As they adore Him who is glorious and sits upon the throne, they ascribe seven words to Him. First word is blessing. That means that He is a God of generosity. Of generosity. He gives. He gives. And that He's a God who favors undeservedly. That He is a God of glory, that He is the one who is radiant, splendid, a light, no darkness, and therefore should be held in the highest regard by you and me. Glory, blessing, wisdom. He possesses all knowledge of you and me in this whole world, and He uses it for the best purposes. He applies it skillfully to everything that happens into your and my life. He has full foresight of what is going to happen. Our dear brother and pastor says it often like this: God does the very best thing in the very best way at the very best time for the very best duration of time by the very best means for the very best purpose and all for His glory and His people's good. That's wisdom. All things must work together for good for those that love him and are called according to his purpose. Thanksgiving. God is the only one we can thank. He is the source of all things. He is the creator. And every thanks should therefore return to him. Here on earth. And more so when we learn to live here on earth, when we learn to be thankful, when we learn to focus and see everything that we have as a gift, that alone, beloved, dispels our worries, our despair, our anxieties. That alone gives us the peace. It's thankfulness that replaces all our worries. And he's worthy of it. All thankfulness, all thanksgiving be unto him that sits upon the throne. And when that characterizes our lives, that's like a breath of fresh air from heaven. Honor. This can be translated as worship. He is worth everything. We ascribe to him the ultimate value. Everything in this world. He is the greatest. He is the mightiest. We respect him. We adore him. We adore his power. We adore his might. Power means his supernatural ability to do things, to take a people out of Egypt, out of bondage, and to make them his own. Supernatural power. Might. We could compare that to human stamina, strength, physical strength. When it would be about a human, yes, that's what it would be. Doesn't that remind us of Jesus who became human? Yet he became weak. But still, all might belongs to God forever and ever. So it's been like that. Way in the beginning, before anything was created, and it will be like that forever. To endless ages, unlimited years in the future. So that's his supreme glory. His supreme glory. And here we hear the first notes in what the Lord Jesus taught us to pray. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And one day, we will hear it in fullness if we are his. But don't you want to learn a little bit more? To praise him. To really praise him. To really adore him. Beloved, then there's one lesson that you and I need to learn over and over, and it is a painful lesson. It's to die to ourselves, to our own praise, to our own glory. That's the lesson that you and I need to learn. Because when we are hungering after the praise of man, or the praise of self, it cripples your and my worship. We need to learn to die to ourselves, to take up that cross, follow Jesus. And I'm going to use an example, children. I think you will remember that one. You know rhinos, right? They have this big nose. Maybe they have a little bit of different eyes, but if we could see through their eyes, how would we look to the world? We constantly see this big horn in front of us, right? So that's how it is by nature. we're constantly looking at ourselves. When we love our own glory, when we love our own praise. And that's what we need to die to. Because it hinders us. It's in our sight. It hinders us to see things for what they really are and the glory of Christ. Now, a rhino is born like that. God created him like that. But we were not created like that. We were not created for our own glory. We were created for adoring him, our Lord. And that's what Heidelberg Catechism also puts. It puts it like this. And all this we pray that thereby, not we, but thy name may be glorified. So last week we saw how important it is to confess our sins. This week we see how important it is to adore the Lord. How is it for you and me? Do we flow over from with thankfulness? Not just heaping up words to just be done with prayer quickly, but heartfelt. How is that with us? Flowing from what? From a sense he has led me, he's taken me out of my bondage, he's led me all the way. He's forgiven me. He cares for me. He will bring me home. If you say, that's what I'm learning, bless the Lord, it's his work, then you are learning to die to your own praise, to your own glory. But if you say this morning, honestly before the Lord, I struggle, Pastor, I struggle, then I say, join the crowd. But come also, join the crowd, learning to die to yourself. Because that's the problem. When we find ourselves way more important than God, that's the problem. When you, maybe young people, live for the likes of Facebook likes from others, or for that perfect picture on Instagram or whatever platform you use to promote yourself. When you're trying to control your lives in some way, boasting to others about your leisure or pleasure or whatever it is, when you feel constantly I need to measure up in some way and I don't, and you feel pressured, burdened, that's tiring. It's empty. It's worldly. It's because you love yourself. And you need to learn to die to yourself. Because true life, beloved, whether it seems maybe contradictory to some of us, is serving God, denying ourselves, taking up our cross. And the more we get rid of ourselves and our own desires, the better. And there's a better identity that God can give you and me. What is it? Revelation 1:5, unto him that loved us, washed us from our sins in his own blood, and made us kings and priests unto God and the Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. You see, from that new identity of being washed, redeemed, made kings and priests, flows this adoration. To him be glory, dominion, forever and ever. That's true adoration. That's true worship. And all that other stuff in the world tires us right out and keeps us right empty. And if not repented of, leads us right to hell. This, beloved, is true life. Not me, but He. And that can be yours by faith today. We've just seen how we need to die to ourselves, to be filled with more praise. And we've just seen how worship is often faintly echoing that perfect worship of heaven. But nevertheless, whether it's in heaven or in earth, worship always affirms God's authority. It always adores His glory. And thirdly, it always assures us of His trustworthiness. Because, children, our text closes and opens with one verse. What is it? What is that word? Maybe we are sometimes listening for it. I wish Pastor said that word. Or when someone is praying, you're thinking, I wish that word were said. That word is indeed amen, right? Sometimes you have that. But this perfect worship in heaven, when that is going on, there will never be a desire that it would end. It's not, this word is not to indicate there is an end to worship. Because in heaven, worship will never end. And no one will ever be bored. So what then means this last word of this doxology? This word, amen. It means it is sure. We say, we affirm that what we have said is truthful. It's trustworthy. It's real. It's the truth. And our text begins with it and ends with it. That's to say that everything in between is true, undoubtedly true. So to God belongs what? The highest praise, the greatest glory, the most abundant wisdom, the reason for thanksgiving, and the greatest honor, power, and might. Amen. The whole heaven is echoing that amen with a loud amen. It's crying. It's filling heaven. It's true. Is it real? Even when you and I can't see it. It's true, it's real, it's trustworthy. God can be trusted. His word can be trusted. His promises can be trusted. However weak you feel when you pray. When it's offered in the Holy Spirit's power, when it's pleading Christ's blood, you will be heard. You will be heard. Because in Jesus Christ, all the promises of God are yes and amen. And Heidegger's Catechism says it like this. Amen signifies it shall truly and certainly be for my prayers more assuredly heard of God than I can feel in my heart, that I desire these things of Him. Now, isn't that often true that you and I, when we pray, we are trying to feel something? Feel heard. Now, feeling is not unimportant at all. It can come, but it comes always after faith. And it's certainly not the basis or the assurance of our prayer, whether we feel heard, whether we feel God has listened to my prayer.
Faith says amen.
Whether we feel it, whether I can see it, whether the circumstances are against it, it's true. It's amen. I rest my case with him who is on the throne. He is true. He is real. Far more real than I feel. Far more real than I can see. He is reliable. His promises are yes and amen because he gave his son. He's glorious. Amen. And so, you can and I can say amen because what? Because Christ is the amen. Christ is the amen. In the book of, in the beginning of the book of Revelation, there's one church that is written to. All the churches we know, right, are receiving a very personal letter from the Lord, from the Savior, from the one who sits upon the throne. And one of those letters says this. God introduces himself like this. This says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, beginning of the creation of God. Who is that? That's Jesus. He is the Amen. And our prayers are heard only because of the Amen, Jesus Christ, who's faithful and true. Every evening, Sunday evening, we begin. Who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, prince of the kings of the earth? He's faithful and true. And this man, this Christ, is pictured again in Revelation 19. How is he pictured? As a glorious prince riding on a white horse. And he's called what? Faithful and true. He has crowns upon his head. He makes war and he judges. And look at his garments, children. Bloodstained. White garments, yes, but bloodstained. What did he do? He walked through, he trod the winepress of God's wrath on his own. And out of his mouth there is a sharp sword. It penetrates. His name is the Word of God. It's him, the Amen, that we lean on. It's him, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's the name given to him there. And that King knows and hears your and my prayers. And that King hears the weak prayers of those who feel like babes in grace. And that King hears the strong prayers of those who have grown in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that King hears the prayers of our daily needs. He hears the prayers of, because he's one with the faithful Father who created us and who redeems us and who cares for our needs. He hears our prayers. He's the Amen. He hears your prayers, your cries, when you come in repentance and you've fallen into sin and temptation. He's the Amen. He hears worshipful prayers of you and me when we learn, when we are being attuned more and more to breathe the air of heaven. Adoration, awe, worship. But I also have to say, he hears hypocritical prayers of lukewarm, Laodiceans, because that's to whom he said, I am the Amen. I know your works. You say by yourself you're rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And you can maybe say, look, I've received all these things from the Lord. But in the meantime, your heart is wretched, poor, blind, and naked. Because you're trusting in outward blessings, not in the Amen of prayer. And he comes and today comes and stands and knocks on your door and says, do open. Do open.
You need to overcome. You overcome by dying to yourself. And then it will also be granted to you to sit with me and my Father in the throne. To them he said, I am the Amen. And beloved, have we not all had some hypocrisy to some extent in our prayers? Don't you and I need this Amen? Trust me, he says to us today. Pray in my name. I'm real. I save. Let this worship in heaven draw your hearts up, not down, to the things of earth. What does this glimpse in heaven, beloved, do for us this morning and do for our prayers? If you're here this morning and you say, I'm not sure, and you're looking to the weakness of your prayers, and you doubt, then I direct your attention to the Amen of prayers, Jesus Christ. Are you directing your prayers to them, to Him, brother? That makes your prayer acceptable. And can you honestly say, I'm seeking His glory? And that's heavenly worship. That's the worship in heaven all about, right? Or is there someone here, I hope not, who is so calloused that you will begin to pray only when you will see Him on the day of judgment? And then you start praying not even to Christ, but to the rocks and the hills to cover over you from the one who sits upon the throne. Are you so calloused? I hope not. I hope that when you have tasted of this heavenly prayer and worship before the throne, that you run, as it were, to the last words of the book of Revelation and say, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Come to bring salvation. Come to bring judgment. And that you respond with the last words, Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Because He is the Amen. Only when our lives become more and more focused on Jesus and His glory, only then we will begin to worship more like heaven. Only then we will be truly blessed. Only then we will sing His praises, even in our prayers. Amen.